Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
For I am not ashamed of this good news about
Christ. We're ready. Good morning, everyone. You guys doing well? Okay, if you are in grade 6, 7, 8, you are dismissed. You could run outside. Not outside, but in the hallway. There's people that are ready. Jeez. Parents like, what? Outside? Those of you guys that were nervous if I was going to make it on stage, you can relax now. I'm here. I'm ready to preach. But before I do get started, yeah. before I start preaching, I do want to thank all of you guys for your kindness, the text message, the calls. You guys are a great church family, and I appreciate it. And I also want to thank God, because if it wasn't for him, there's no way that I would recover this fast and be here in front of you. And so all glory to him. Amen. Let's just open up in prayer, and then we can jump in. Father, we give you glory and thanks for who you are. We worship you, God, that every single person that's in this room, God, you want them to be here, God. You want them to hear your word. So I pray that you would prepare their hearts to receive what you have for them. Would you anoint me to preach this word, God? And I pray that when we leave here, we would experience you and be closer. In Jesus' name, if you believe that, say amen. Amen. Okay, so we in the fall started a series on the book of Romans, and my assignment was to do Romans chapter 3, the second half of it. And so let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 3 from verse 21. That's where we're going to begin. And it's going to be on the screen behind me, but this is what Paul says to begin. He says, "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law as promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. And so Paul starts this very famous passage by saying these words, but now. And I do want to stop and highlight this because there is a risk that I'm going to sound like one of those pastors who sees the word but in the verse, and they're like, let's just talk about this but. Let's think about this butt. Let's look at this butt. This is a very big butt, and people are confused. Like, why are we talking about butt in church? However, this is significant because this is what Timothy Keller says in his commentary. He says, "But is a word that reserves the statement which has gone before. It qualifies praise or brings hope where there seem to be none." So let's say you're at a doctor's appointment, and they tell you some really hard news, and then they say, "But here's what we could do." All of a sudden, there's hope. Maybe your boss calls you in their office and they say, "Hey, you haven't been working well, and actually we kind of want to fire you, but here's what we can do," and all of a sudden there is hope. Maybe you have your feelings for someone and you're attracted to someone, you get the courage to ask them out, so you walk up to them and you're like, "I just love the way you worship, you know, both hands in the air, none of this one hand, both hands. Can I take it House of James, buy you a Bible, you know?" I'm rusty, guys. I've been married for a while, so I'm not. Anyways, you go up to the person and you get the courage and you ask them out and they say no, but we can be friends. And now you're in the friend zone, but it's okay because there's hope. There's hope for you. And this is what Paul kind of does. And I actually want to encourage you guys, when you go home, search up this, but God. Every time scripture mentions this, there's something about it where it brings hope to our life. You're going to read stories like Abraham. Abraham and Sarah were too old, but God provided and made a way. You know, Moses wasn't good enough. He was insecure, but God provided resources. David was just this little shepherd kid. No one cared about him, but God elevated him. And I want to tell you, when you and I start to read this, it will encourage our life of the situations that we face. But God is not just this positive thinking. It's actually a reminder. Every time our problem makes us feel small, we can look at our problem and remind how big our God is. Because God is strong, he's mighty, he's able, he can step into your situation and change it. That's how strong he is. He specializes in divine intervention. His hand reaches the furthest and lowest places. That is how strong our God is. I love how Matthew puts it in Matthew 19. He says, "With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Amen? And so Paul does something similar here. He opens the text and he says, but now, okay? And here's the thing, here's why this is significant, because the first two chapters, chapter 1, chapter 2, and some of chapter 3, he's been telling us that none of us are good enough. No one is righteous enough. No one can attain. No one is close to being in a relationship with God. It's been so sad and heavy for the first few chapters. And then he says, but now. And he's about to tell us the good news. One commentary says that he was laying the black cloth down so he could place the diamond, which is the gospel. And it's so beautiful. And so this is where we're at right now. The thing that I was reflecting on is this. Oftentimes, you and I, we don't appreciate good news until we know why it's good news. Like, if I was to tell you that my favorite soccer team, Arsenal, is going to win the Premier League this year, you guys would be like, all right, good for you. Because you don't really understand the struggles that we've been going through years after years, right? Am I right? Or if I was to tell my friends in Alberta that Abbotsford is going to get finally a sunny day and there's not going to be rain, they're going to be like, okay, good for you. Because they don't know what we've been going through, right? There's something about understanding the bad news that helps you appreciate the good news. And the reality is this, is so many of us, we know the good news of Jesus. We know the good news of the gospel, but we've become too familiar with it. We used to come to the front and just cry and worship and didn't care what people thought about us. We would blast worship music at home in the kitchen, just thankful to God for what he's done. Some of us would rush to our secret place and just worship him for an extended period of time. But now we've become too familiar with the good news. We get more excited when someone says they'll pay for lunch. We get more excited when we find an extra chicken nugget at the bottom of the bag. Like, those things awaken our hearts way more than we know what Christ has done for us. And so in our time together, what I want to do is I want to talk about the bad news. I want to talk about, and I made it very simple, 3 P's so you can remember. We're going to talk about the problem. We're going to talk about the plan. And we're going to talk about the positive news. Megan didn't like that I called the good news the positive news, but I just wanted 3 P's. So now you guys can't forget my sermon. All right, let's talk about the problem. All right, so Paul starts in verse 23. This is what it says. For everyone has sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. So Paul's teaching in this text, and he wants us to know that sin has gripped us so much that none of us in our own strength can do anything about it. See, in our culture, we have so many problems. You probably walked in this room with so many problems that you're facing in your life. But respectfully, if I could say this, the biggest problem that we face is the problem of sin. We, in our own strength, don't have a solution for this. And sin's not really a fun topic to talk about. Like, we're at the dinner table and no one's like, all right, let's go around and talk about our sins, right? No one is doing that. But there's something about reflecting on sin, reflecting on the weight and the damage that has caused us that helps us to appreciate it more. I love how there was a study that was done in 2023, and they asked a group of Christians, they asked them, was it necessary for Jesus to die? And 60% of them said no. God could have done it a different way. There's something about us where we actually don't understand the damage, that in our own strength, there's nothing that we could do about sin. And just as a working definition, sin, in short, is making a decision, living a lifestyle, or acting in a way that breaks God's law. Making a decision, living a lifestyle, or acting in a way that breaks God's law. So every time you and I, we know what God wants us to do and choose to do something different, that is sin. Anytime that you and I say we're going to do what we want, whenever we want, with whoever we want, as many times as we want, that is sin. And as a result, it's caused separation between us and God. The Bible, when it talks about sin, it says sin originated all the way back in the Garden of Eden, when there's Adam and Eve, and they're chilling, they're hanging out, and God says, you guys have full control. You guys can do whatever you want, enjoy it, be fruitful, multiply, except don't touch that one tree. You guys can enjoy every single tree, eat from every single tree, but just don't touch that one tree. And oftentimes what people do is they focus on, why did God put that tree there? He's setting them up. He wants them to fail. But as you read the Bible, you start to read in James, what does it say? That God does not tempt us to sin. And so then you come to understand that this tree is there as a symbol of true love. This tree is there to give them the choice to obey or not to obey. This tree is there because God doesn't want us to be robots in our relationship with him. True love includes a choice. He wants you and I, there's something about him, and this is so special about him, there's something about him where he wants you and I to choose him despite the temptation, to choose him despite what everyone else is doing, to choose him not because of what he could do for us, but because of who he is. God has always been and will always be about authentic relationship. He wants a real relationship with you. And so if you read the story, the Bible says that the enemy came in the form of a serpent and led Adam and Eve to fall into sin. And when they sin entered the world. And that's why if you realize, it's really, really, really hard to teach a baby so many things, but for some reason, it's easy to teach them how to sin. They can pick it up because we're all born into this. We're born into this. And then we come to learn the damage of sin. Here's a few quotes that help us illustrate this. So this first quote, it says this: sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you're willing to pay. Another one says, sin looks like freedom until it's time to quit. And Adam and Eve felt this. It promised them more. It looked sweeter, but it actually left them longing for more. And so throughout human history, what we've tried to do is we've tried in different ways to cover up and deal with our sins. One of the things that we've tried is covering it up. The Bible says that Adam and Eve got leaves and they covered up after they sinned, right? Not because these leaves were like in style or whatever, but because they were ashamed. They were exposed. There's something about sinning that the first reaction, you don't want to confess. You just want to hide. Because if they knew what you said, if they knew what you thought, if they knew what you looked at, if they knew where you went, then they would treat you different. So what do? We just hide. We cover up. We just want to hide it from everyone else. But the thing about leaves is this, is leaves do not cover up the shame and guilt of sin. Whatever your form of covering up is not enough to cover it up, because the truth is sin actually grows more and more in darkness. Whenever we hide it, that's when sin begins to grow. And so people-pleasing is not enough to cover up sin. Working too much is not enough to cover up your sin. Substance abuse, shopping too much, positive thinking, all this other stuff, social media and portraying yourself a certain way, that can't deal with the weight and the stain of sin. Another thing that we try to do is we try to compare. If I find someone who's worse, then I'll feel better about my sin, right? Because I struggle with lying, but they're stealing, so it's okay. You know, I gossip, but they're like sleeping around, and that's way worse. Sure, I don't spend time with God as much as I should, but at least I still have my faith, unlike them. And how many know that comparison is just the oldest form of self-righteousness? All comparison does, it just hides this mess in our heart. It doesn't deal with the sin. It just makes your ego feel better, but doesn't take away the sin. Another way that we try to deal with it is religion. And that's what Paul's talking about in this text. The original audience, what they're doing is they're using the law as a ladder to climb. The fact that they were born in the original family, the fact that they've been circumcised, all these different things, and they're using it to puff up their chest. And Paul's saying, religion can't save you. All it does is it's a mirror showing you that you're not good enough to fulfill the law. It's pointing to the fact that you can't use an imperfect thing to clean an imperfect thing. You can't use debt to pay debt. And so some of us, we think if I serve more, if I pray more, if I attend church, then maybe God would look favorably upon me. It's like, no, that's not how it works. That doesn't save you and cleanse you from sin. So all have sinned, and we have a sin problem. So what's the plan? We just talked about the problem, but what's the plan? Well, let's read from verse 24, and this is what it says. For everyone has sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of sin. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and didn't punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he was going to do in the present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair, just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. So Paul's about to tell us the plan. And this is really interesting. Because for this plan to work, for God to save sinners, somehow he has to be like this just and fair judge while also being loving and kind. Like, he can't, if he's a fair judge, he can't turn a blind eye to sin. If he's a fair judge, he has to punish sin and sinners. Like, God can't be that fun uncle that allows you to do whatever you want. He has to do something about it. And this is why God is such a good judge, because the same person, let's say in the smaller context, the same person who gets bullied or mocked or gossiped about, and then also another person in a different world who maybe war breaks out in their country and they lose their family to human trafficking, both these people can know that there is a God who's fair and just and will bring justice to every single pain they face. That's why the Bible says revenge is the Lord's. He will take care of it. And so how is God going to save you and I, sinners, while also being a fair, like, we have broken the law? And Paul says this. He says that God is able to do this, and this is not, this is apart from the law, but it's not unfamiliar to the law. So it's apart from the law, but it's not unfamiliar to the law. And so in the same way that we have jail here for anyone that breaks the law, the same way that we have hell for anyone that breaks God's law. And I was trying to teach this to our youth students a few weeks ago. Hell was never intended for you and I. Hell was intended for the devil, his angel, and all the evil in this world. It was never intended for you and I. But because we have sinned and fallen short, what we were destined for is hell. And so God steps in to save us. And some of us were like, well, what if we just do good things and good acts? Maybe that will save us. But that doesn't really actually save us from going there. For example, it'd be like if Pastor Dave broke the law here in Abbotsford. The police are not going to come back, well, he's a pastor, and he's good looking, and he likes puppies, and he does CrossFit. Maybe we could let him off. No, if he broke the law, justice has to be paid. He has to go to jail. And so for us, God, being a good judge and loving and merciful, how is he going to save us? Paul says this has been a part of the plan the whole time. It's not through the law, but it's not unfamiliar. And I'll show you. I'm going to read a few verses. Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, this is what God says to the serpent. I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. This is God, like Pastor Dave taught us in the Genesis series. This is God being the first gospel preacher about what's to come with Jesus. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21 says this. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and Eve. And this is God making new clothing out of animal skin, meaning an animal had to die. And so this is the first time that we see substitutionary death. Again, pointing to what's to come. Exodus 12, when the Passover lamb is put on the door to save the Israel people from death, and this is how Jesus' blood was come to save us from death. And then you go all the way to the prophets where Isaiah's talking about it, Jeremiah's talking about how Jesus is to come. All this and more, Paul's trying to teach us that this whole time, the Torah, the prophets, they've been speaking about a plan that's to come years before we even saw it coming. And then in the New Testament, we see the plan in action. Let's put John chapter 1 up there. John the Baptist is baptizing people at the Jordan River. And the Bible says this. This is really rich. The Bible says this. John's baptizing people, and he sees in the distance Jesus Christ walking towards him. And what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The first time that we've seen an answer to the solution of sin. The first time that someone has come who is pure and just and able to actually take away the stains, the guilt, the mark of sin. Jesus had come down to help us. Jesus had come down. How many know that God knows that what we needed the most was a savior? Was a savior, not a politician, not a doctor, not a lawyer, a savior. And he sent his one and only son. I love how Isaiah puts it, that though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they're like red, like crimson, I will make them whiter than wool. What's happening here is it's talking about the blood of Jesus and how the blood of Jesus is the most powerful detergent out there. The blood of Jesus will wash away the stains that you and I have been struggling with for years and years and years. The blood of Jesus will wash away the habits that you and I have been struggling with year after year. The blood of Jesus will cleanse you to the point where you won't even recognize yourself. Jesus had come to set us free. Paul says, this is how it happened. This is the plan. That we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but instead we have one who was tempted in every way, but yet he didn't sin. A high priest who God made, who had no sin, to become sin so that you and I could be set free. This was the plan the whole time. He had set us free. And it's so powerful because so many of us, we're still walking around in guilt and shame. We believe in Jesus, but there's something about the guilt and shame that we just can't break. If we're being honest, there's sin cycles that we, this year I thought I would stop doing this. This year I thought I would stop thinking this way. This year I thought I would do this. But for some reason, I'm stuck in this habitual pattern. Could it be that you haven't fully surrendered to Jesus Christ? Because the Bible says that he is the way, the truth, and the light. And whoever the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. You are free. You've been set free because of what Jesus did. So Paul goes on. Verse 27 says this. Can we boast then that we've done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It's based on faith. So we're made right with God through faith and not obeying the law. There's something about God where he's so far ahead of time that he sees it all. You know, sometimes we could think that God's such a last-minute planner. It's like, does he even care about what I'm going through? Does he even see the struggles that I'm facing? But God has already had a plan. The prophets record this 600 years before Jesus even shows up. 600 years. And I remember a long time ago, my family and I were living in Uganda. And my mom, she got a vision. She got a vision from God that all six of her kids would graduate from the same high school. This is years before we had moved to Canada. And we're still all so young. And I remember when she shared it, we're like, Mom, you guys don't even know how to pronounce Calgary. And you already have vision about what's going to happen there? Like, we were so confused. They're like, Calgary. I'm like, Mom, it's... Anyways. But God, in his great mercy and kindness, somehow revealed this plan that was years away. And then guess what? We moved to Calgary, and then my older sister graduates, my other sister graduates, I graduate, my brother graduates, my sister went there for 1 year, so she left, but she still technically went to that school. My younger brother didn't even graduate. We all end up walking, and this prophecy comes true. Who is this God that he sees things ahead of time, that he has a plan before the problem is even there? And some of us, maybe we just need to hear that. You're facing a situation. You're looking at your life and you're like, how is God going to get me out of this? He already has a plan. He's there with you and he's already ahead of you. That's how good he is. Can I invite Jonathan to come up? Just play behind me. So Paul is asking us a question here, okay? Paul is asking us a question here and he says, what can you and I boast about? What can you and I brag about? See, what gives us confidence about our future? What makes us feel secure that, oh, we're good? Because for the Jews, it was the law. That's what they bragged about. The commandments. The fact that they were born into the family of God. For us today, there's so many things that we brag about. Maybe it's our jobs and our career. That's what gives us peace. Maybe it's our families and our degrees, our personality. All these different things that give us peace. And if anyone could boast, it was Paul. This guy had the best resume. Paul was circumcised on the eighth day. He was born of Israel. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrews of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee, born in the right family, spiritually pure, culturally pure, top of his class. Like, this guy had the best resume in the game. And yet he's saying our resumes are not enough. See, in our world, resumes matter. Resumes matter. I remember when I was in high school and I went and applied at KFC, Taco Bell, Petland, and they all rejected me. I'm like, you guys need people. I'm always waiting when I'm here. But it wasn't about me. It was about my resume. My resume just wasn't enough. And the truth is, our resumes are qualifications, they're our accomplishments, they're the experience that we have. You want a job, you show your experience. You want to get into a school, you show your grades. Everywhere you go, you show your resume and say, here's what I've done, let me in, right? And it doesn't stop there. Resumes are now in our friendships. This is how we get friends. We show them, here's the kind of friend that I am. Here's what I could do for you. Here's how I could benefit your life. Let's be friends. We show them just enough that they will accept us, but we hide the rest. Resumes also make into our romantic relationships, right? This is what I look like. Here's what I could do. This is my potential. This is who my family is. Or this is not who my family is. And worst of all, we use resumes on ourselves. We say, if I achieve this, then I'll be happy. If I marry this person, if I get this house, if I get this career, then I will feel satisfied. If I don't, then I'm just gonna look down on myself. The resume system runs deep. It's not just about career, it's also an identity. And Paul wants us to know something. I love how one preacher puts it. They say, everyone in this world has a clock, and that clock is going backwards. One day it will hit zero and we will leave this earth. We'll have to stand in front of God one day. You have to stand in front of God one day before you enter heaven, and you're gonna try to flash your resume. This is what I did on earth. This is what I've accomplished so far. And it's not gonna be enough. The only thing that you and I could brag about, the only thing that you and I could boast about, is that Jesus Christ handed in the only resume that mattered. That resume, when you put your faith in him and his finished work, your name is put on it. It's like that thief on the cross. You guys read that story? How does that guy get in? It's because Jesus said you could come. When you and I put our faith in Jesus, not in our works, not in the law, in Jesus and what he's done, now we're allowed to get in there. Because this is the good news, this is the gospel, that God saw a problem of sin. God saw the weight of sin, the damage of sin, and you know what he did? Is he came up with a plan. He's gonna send his one and only son who would come and live a perfect life, the life that you and I were supposed to live, but we couldn't. He would come and carry the cross that you and I couldn't. He would come and fulfill the law that you and I couldn't, and he would defeat death, and he would rise again, and because of what he has done, he has set you free. You are free, you are free, you are free, you are free, you're bought with a price. And so here is the good news. In Christ, you are forgiven. Some of you guys just let that sit in your heart. In Christ Jesus, you are forgiven. You are redeemed. You are justified. You're set free from sin. You're made holy. In Christ, you're adopted into God's family. You're called sons and daughters of the Most High. You're sealed by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, empowered with the gifts of service. In Christ, you have peace with God. You have access to the throne of grace. In Christ, you have union with him, a new identity, new purpose, new calling, good works. In Christ, you belong to the body of Christ. You have fellow citizen in God's household. You have wisdom from above. In Christ, you have eternal life, unshakable inheritance, no longer condemned. In Christ, you're transformed into his image. One day you'll be glorified with him. In Christ, nothing can separate you from the love of God. No height, no death, no failure, no fear, no death, no demons. Nothing can separate you because of Christ. This is the good news. This is the good news that you and I have become so familiar to. It cost him something, because you were worth it. Do you want to know something? He knows your name. He knows you. And it was worth it. I love how one writer says he would do it again if it meant that you would be set free. Can I invite you to stand up?
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.